So you young people in the audience, and young I mean teenagers and those that are about to be teenagers, I want you to, you know, pay attention tonight, because I had you in mind when I put this lesson together. So this is not just for the adults. Go ahead and turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 3, and we're going to be looking at that in just a moment. All four of the Gospels give an account of the baptism of Jesus. I will say, though, Mark and Luke and John is more like a mentioning of it. It's just about two verses. And Matthew gives a pretty good account of it. And so that's the passage that I had you turn to. We're going to read in just a moment. And Luke is an exception, too, because in Luke, it gives us a little bit of details, because it says there that as he was baptized, he was praying. And we'll talk about that a little bit later in the lesson. So, without any further ado, Matthew chapter 3, verse 13 to 17. Then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, I have need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answering said to him, Permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he permitted him. After being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. And behold, a voice out of the heavens said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Tonight we're going to be talking about the baptism of Jesus. You know, the more I read the Bible, the more enamored I am with it. It's a beautiful narrative. The central theme is Jesus. Everything points to Jesus. It points to what he's done for us and how one can have salvation in him. But interwoven in that theme is a multitude of principles, practical applications, concepts, and just a bunch of really neat things that are all just knitted perfectly together to form a beautiful piece of fabric. And so tonight we're just going to look at just a tiny piece of that fabric. There's so much you can learn from just reading the Bible. This is a beautiful story for a lot of reasons. One reason is just that it's one man's simple act. And there's so much that we can learn just from that simple act. The other reason it's a beautiful story is because it reveals the state of Jesus' mind. I want to encourage you, when you read the Bible and you're reading about Jesus, and as you're reading and you've got a glimpse of what he's thinking, go ahead and underline that or highlight it or put a big star on or something so that you can go back to it. Because any time that we can get insight into what Jesus was thinking, it's good. It's good for us. And this is an occasion where we get a little glimpse of what Jesus is thinking, and what it all comes down to is the will of the Father. On his mind at this moment is the will of the Father. It's a beautiful story, too, because it provides an example of perfect obedience. I would love to be able to have perfect obedience. I think back even as my childhood, as I tried to obey my parents, I did my best, but I'll be honest with you, there were plenty of times that I did not. And I just think back now that I'm older, I wish I could have that perfect obedience to my parents, but even more so, if I could perfectly obey the Father like Jesus did. That would be wonderful. This was always on the mind of Jesus. In John chapter 6, verse 38, he reveals that this is his sole purpose. In verse 38, he says, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. I was thinking that I'm not really sure I've heard too many lessons on Jesus being baptized on this occasion by John the Baptist. And, you know, like I said, the gospel accounts, two of them just kind of briefly mention it. And I guess aptly so, the more the most of the focus is on his life and his ministry and, of course, his death, his burial and resurrection. But I do believe this is a significant event based on his obedience and based on some of the things that we can learn from it. I want us first to see that this was a voluntary act. The passage says, then cometh Jesus, or then Jesus arrived. Jesus was a responsible person, on his own free will, he came to John the Baptist to be baptized. And so this was of his own choice, of his own free will, and this was a voluntary act. And that's important for us, and that's probably lesson number one, is that our obedience should be voluntary. It shouldn't be forced. It shouldn't be because it's what somebody else wants us to do. It shouldn't be because it'll make my parents happy. Our obedience, the scriptures talk about our obedience being from the heart. One of the things that Jesus would accuse the Pharisees of is that on the outside everything looked okay, but on the inside they were like whitewashed tombs. They were full of decay. Their faith was not heartfelt. And for us, it needs to be heartfelt. Take a look at Romans chapter 6 with me. In Romans 6, verse 7, Romans 6, verse 17. But thanks be to God that you were, though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. Our obedience should be from the heart, and it should be to the form of the teaching of the Word of God. I'm going to talk to you young people just a moment. Hopefully your parents are already talking to you about the Word of God. They're instructing you. They're teaching you to love God and to keep His commandments, and teaching you to do what's right. I'm sure that's happening. That's a wonderful thing. I hope, and it's my earnest desire, that at some point, that as you're reading the Bible on your own, that you will read about Jesus, and you'll read about His life, and you'll read about how He obeyed the will of the Father. And at some point, when you start thinking about your need to be baptized, I hope that it will be impressed upon you that this needs to be something that's your choice, that it's your free will choice, and that it's from your heart. That like Jesus, you will come. Being baptized because your friends are baptized is not a good reason. Being baptized because you think it'll make your parents happy is not a good reason. But being baptized because you realize your need to be forgiven of your sins, that's the correct reason. And I hope that as you're studying the Bible, that you will come to this conclusion. The second thing I'm impressed about this is that, and I never really thought about this before, is that we were told that Jesus arrived from Galilee to Jordan. If you look at the map, this is a distance of some 60 miles, perhaps a little bit more. Walking, this is probably at least a 2 or 3 day venture. And so this was a little bit of an inconvenience. This is quite a hike. This is a big, long walk. But to Jesus, the only thing that mattered was the will of God. I bring this up because our chief concern should be the same. It should be the will of the Father. But I'm afraid that too many times we or others are hindered by the inconvenience of things. There are a lot of things that can be an inconvenience. There are a lot of things that hinder us. And they come in the form of stumbling blocks. Now, I kind of think of a chief example. I think about the Naaman, who was an official, who was told to dip in the Jordan. And that was a huge inconvenience to him. He thought it would just be taken care of right there and then. But to go back to the dirty waters of the Jordan to wash 7 times, it was a big hassle. And I'm afraid a lot of times we might view things in that light, that the inconvenient factor of it, or it's such a hassle. And stumbling blocks come in all kinds of forms. What might be a stumbling block to you might not be a stumbling block to me, and vice versa. But Jesus taught us in Matthew chapter 5 that if there is a stumbling block, that we need to cast it aside. And he used graphic language by saying, if your right eye makes you to stumble, you tear it out and throw it from your body. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown in hell. And he goes on to list other body parts like your hand. It's trying to emphasize the point, if there is something getting in the way of between you and God, we need to get rid of it. And of course, Jesus is always our model example for everything. If you remember back in Matthew chapter 16, verse 23, he had to rebuke Satan. And do you remember what he said? Get behind me, Satan. I'm sorry, he had to rebuke Peter. He said, get behind me, Satan, for you are a stumbling block to me. He's always our perfect model. In another sense, this was an act of humility. The scripture said that he came unto John to be baptized in him. Remember, John had already said previously that somebody was coming after him that was mightier than him. He was just a messenger. He was just his job was to prepare the way. He said, I am unfit to even loose the tongue of his sandal. And yet Jesus comes to him to be baptized. And of course, John's first reaction is what? I need to be baptized by you. And so, Jesus coming to him, this is a little bit of an act of humility. And we're told in Luke chapter 3 that there were others that were coming to be baptized. And so Jesus isn't the only one at this occasion. And so he's right there with sinners. And although he was not a sinner, this was not necessary for him. He was there with them and he got baptized. I'm thinking about the class that we had this morning on 1 Corinthians, and we're talking about all the divisions they had, and there seems to be, and we're in chapter 4 today, but there just seems to be a great lesson in humility there when Paul, you know, just chides them like a father, you know, and Nathan pointed that out well, and just their estimation of themselves just made their pride to put them in a position where, you know, Paul just needed to teach them a lesson in humility. And humility is a difficult thing for us to grasp. It's been said the moment you have it, all of a sudden you're not humble anymore. Pride is a serious problem, and I think it's going to get in between God and a lot of people. Too many are going to allow pride to get between them and God. Somebody once said that pride is exaggerated self-esteem. Exaggerated self-esteem. And that's probably true in many cases. I mentioned earlier that in Luke's account, that Jesus was baptized and was praying. And Luke's the only one that mentioned this. But I wanted to point out that this is the first mention of Jesus praying. You know, prior to this, you read of his childhood and all those details. And this is the very first prayer, or at least the very first mentioning that he's praying, is in Luke chapter 3. But this wouldn't certainly not be his last time. Jesus would pray often, without ceasing, and in all different situations. And if we pointed out before that Jesus is our model and example in everything, and this is certainly the case. Prayer needs to be part of every facet of our lives. And people today who are baptized should pray. I can't remember when I was baptized if I prayed, but I probably should have. I probably should have prayed right then and just thanked God for taking my sins away. We're told in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, that we should pray without ceasing. That means never stopping. There's no situation in life that we shouldn't be praying about or praying for. We talked in the men's class today, we were talking about our marriages, and one of the things we talked about is how often do we pray for our wives? And that kind of hit home for a lot of us. We should be praying in all different situations. And of course, Jesus is our perfect example of that. The other thing that impressed me about this is that it was a thorough act The scripture tells that Jesus came up immediately from the water. This obviously means that Jesus was in the water. He was in the water and was baptized. And so what this does is it rules out for us any other form of baptism. There's no dipping, no pitcher dumping over your head or sprinkling. Jesus was in the water and was baptized. And this is important because mankind has strayed in this regard. We've seen fit ourselves to go ahead and change and to modify God's word and to fix it to better fit today's modern days, is how it's put. And we don't have any business doing that. We don't have any right. We don't have any authority. When baptized into Christ, only immersion will work. We talked about right in the very beginning of the lesson, one of the things that was so impressive about Jesus is that he was actively seeking the will of God. And that's very important as we just talk about this specific subject. It's not up to us to try to change what God has said. He doesn't need our help to fix it. And so God has said that immersion is the way to be baptized, and that's the way that works. And we can see in Colossians chapter 2, verse 12, what actually transpires when you go under the water. And I think this is what's lost on a lot of people. Perhaps they don't realize what takes place or what they're missing. Our whole faith hinges on Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, and our baptism is a partaking or a sharing in this. Colossians chapter 2, verse 12, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. When I go into that water and go under that water, I'm dying, not in a physical sense. I will come back up out of the water. My heart will still be beating. My skin will still be fine and warm. It might be wet. My physical being is the same. But when I go under that water, I have died spiritually. I have left my old life, and I come up out of the new, out of the water as a new creature, in new life. And so in that way, we partake in Christ's death. I save this point for almost last because to me, if you're going to get anything out of this lesson, remember this. On this occasion of Jesus' baptism, this was a separating act. I don't know if you ever noticed this before. And this is why I told you about how the Bible is just knitted perfectly and there's so many neat things about it. But the timing of this event is just perfect. It's just right. Everything prior to this event is Jesus' private life. We're told that he was born. We're told that he went to the temple at age 12. We're told that his father's a carpenter. And so everything prior to this was his private life. It was his childhood. It was his experience as a carpenter. And everything after this event was his public life, his ministry. You'll notice that just after this, he is tempted by the devil in the wilderness. And then he goes about city to city, preaching and teaching, healing, instructing, and helping. And so this baptism is a dividing line. It separates his private life and his public life. And the reason why I say that is because in the same sense, or in another sense, our baptism into Christ is a separating act. Before that moment that you go into the water, everything preceding that is your old life. And you know what that looks like, because you can remember it. You can look at your old life and see the way you used to be. You can see your selfishness. You can see you being carried away by lustful desires. You can see the ugliness of your sins. Everything after you've been baptized is your new life. And in it you see that I don't want to be that person anymore. I want to be the person that wants to obey the Father and do his will and do what's right. Before baptism, one is in the kingdom of darkness, and after baptism, the kingdom of light. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. And we'll go ahead and take a look at Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, which describes this a little bit more detail. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. That's the one thing that I want us to get to understand about being baptized, and that I think might be lost on a lot of people. That single act is a line in the sand. It's a dividing line. Everything before that is who we were. And then we don't like that person. And everything after that is newness of life in Christ by His grace. And there are so many spiritual blessings that we receive, and the peace that we have in Christ is unbelievable. I just wonder, sometimes, when people refuse to be baptized, if they really understand the magnitude of what takes place when they get in the water. Of course, finally, this was an act approved by God. We're told in the verse 17... 16 and 17, that the heavens were opened, that the Spirit of God descended like a dove and lighted on him. And then behold, a voice out of the heavens said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." In Isaiah 61, we'll see that this is a prophecy that Christ fulfills. Because in Isaiah 61, verse 1, it's talking about the Messiah. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to the prisoners." And that's exactly what Jesus did. And finally, we get this word from the Father, this word of approval, this word of endearment. Just says, "This is my Son, and I am pleased with him." I don't know if you noticed, but on this same occasion, we have the Son's first recorded prayer and the Father's first recorded word to the Son. I don't have any doubt that they've talked prior to this, but this is the first time we have the Father speaking. It's kind of neat. And along the same lines, it's kind of neat. Here on the banks of the Jordan, we have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all together. And those are the names that we're baptized in. Do you remember when Jesus commissioned his disciples and sent them out? He said, "Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." I think there's much to be learned just from this simple act. First and foremost, Jesus is the true shepherd, and we should follow him. We should read about him every day, and we should aspire to be more like him every day. To want to please the Father and to do his will should be number one on our list, like it was for Jesus. I think finally, also, we can see that baptism is certainly an act of humility. There's an element of lowering your pride and realizing that you are dependent on God and that you need His help, that you don't have it all figured out, and that you do need to get into the water and to be immersed. And this is something that we have to do willingly. I can't force you. Your parents can't do it for you. Your friends can't do it for you. And it's something we have to do thoroughly. And that by that, you got to go in the water completely. And you'll be approved by God. And then finally, like we talked about, baptism is the dividing line between the old and the new. And that's very important for us to understand and not forget. Even if you were baptized many years ago, remember that commitment that you made that day, that "I no longer want to be him. I'm not going to be that person anymore. I'm going to live for Christ." We've been talking about baptism tonight, and it's my hope and desire that someone's been thinking about it. The scriptures point out that in order to be saved, one must hear the word and believe. Repent of your sins. Repent of your low life. Be prepared to live a new life. Confess the name of Jesus Christ. And to be baptized, immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. I'm hoping that you've been thinking about it. And that tonight, you're ready to do just that. We stand ready to help you in any way. If you've already been baptized, if you're a Christian that's just struggling, you've lost your way, you've gone back into darkness, we can help guide you back to the right path. We can talk to you. We can pray with you. We can share our experiences, how we might have gotten out of the same situation. If you have a need tonight, I ask you to come forward as we stand and sing.